I know we've got many more questions, and time's running out, but I wanted to give you two a chance to respond to something. We in the countercult community are used to exposing theological error and defending the gospel, and I think we put so much of a premium on that sometimes that we fall out of balance in the ministry aspect and maybe being quiet and listening to those that we have talked about in the past. Do you have anything, rather than just putting you on the hot spot, do you have any questions for us? Is there anything that we in the countercult community can do to support you as you continue to respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the changes that have been made?
What's the time that we're supposed to end? It's 2:05.
On the big hand, hit 6.
The big hand hit 6?
All right.
I had two things that I...
little hand to the big hand.
Yeah, that I hoped would come up and haven't yet, so maybe I could take the opportunity to mention them. The first one is concerns about governance, finances, and the Worldwide Church of God. Because I've given answers to what some call the tough questions on that, but it seems like the answers don't circulate, and at times I felt like someone sits on the answers and doesn't circulate them. We're not operating in a vacuum. I have met, prayed with, and talked with over 80 denominational leaders in the last few years. And this includes people without getting into names and personalities, but leaders of larger denominations like the Missouri Synod Lutheran to smaller denominations. But all of them have told me the same thing. Wow, sure glad I'm not in your position. And I've had some say, if I were in your position, I would have quit. Resign. And that ends up being encouraging in a real backhanded sort of way.
In a real backhanded.
But they all have said the same thing to me. There is, you're writing the book on how to do this. There is no manual aside from the Bible on how to proceed in what you're doing. And some have been very gracious towards us in letting us have free time consulting with their denominational attorneys. I have talked with three different sets of attorneys who specialize in church governance, and thankfully that it was all free because of the good graces of other denominational brothers, and they have all, to a man, given the same identical advice. Don't tamper with your church governance until you get all these other issues sorted out, especially the balancing of the assets of the church, which we are currently engaged in doing, because our supra-episcopal governance affords us an umbrella, an extra thick umbrella layer of protection from litigation from the splinter groups. And so we aren't tampering with that, but we have some things ready to go. We have three bylaws that I specifically requested the board address and change. The first one is a provision for the president, myself, to be replaced with or without cause. Number two, this position is a tenured position that we haven't yet come to a conclusion on whether it should be a 5-year term or a 10-year term or what, but we're working on that. And third, a rotation of the board. So those are three bylaws that we are currently working on and have legal assistance in doing so. I fully well recognize that when I use the term episcopal, I try to add supra-episcopal, because there, in those churches that are governed episcopally, we do fall into that camp, but with some unique anomalies boilerplated to it. Financially, we have gone above and beyond and actually paid more money than we need to get audited by a big six firm like Coopers and Lybrand, who I forget who they just merged with. But you pay more for their name to do your audit to show that we are in accord with all the with FASB and all the generally approved accounting rules. We know what inurement is, and we ask the auditors to be specific in their investigation that there is no inurement. So paradoxically, the Worldwide Church of God has been so far above reproach in how we handle our finances, but it seems like that message hasn't gotten out, and I wish that it would. But I appreciate your sensitivity in not asking any questions about that, but I want to bring it up. Lastly, we are members of the National Association of Evangelicals. I serve on their board. And we are participating members in Mission America. And one of my Baptist brothers in Mission America, he got the idea that I should coordinate a network for counter-cult ministry. Are you kidding? As far as I know, at least from some of the sentiment I have felt, half the counter-cult ministry would shoot me rather than help work with me to coordinate a counter-cult ministry. And Mission America has the ambitious goal of preaching the gospel to everyone in the United States before the year 2000 is up. And I think it's up to 75 denominations now who have agreed to partner together to do that. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, Mission America, but I still haven't agreed to do the coordinating of this, but I said I'll participate and work at it until they identify someone who should do the coordination. But what they need is some 800 numbers that they can call when people are doing frontline evangelism and they need help because they come across someone or they know they're going to encounter someone who's captive to a cult, and they don't have the experience of dealing with that. And I don't know who has 800 numbers that I could pass on to Mission America, but if you do, would you please let me know about them so that I can pass them on to Mission America?
If I could just add one thing to that. I think that one of the things that we're beginning to identify, and we're trying to do it without emotion as best we possibly can, if that's a possible statement, that without emotion, negative emotion on our part, is that we realize that there are some people individually and some groups of individuals who have joined together in whatever form they have that believe in their heart of hearts that the best thing for the Worldwide Church of God now is for it to be destroyed. We don't take that position. We realize it's a free country and people who wish to take that position can. We find it hard, given our journey and given the fact that we have embraced orthodoxy from where we've come, that Christian brothers would take that position, but we're willing to let that go by just as we ask our brothers to let us be in transition. We take the position that we're going to survive to God's glory so that he can wave that flag that he won the Worldwide Church of God to orthodoxy and that Jesus will be exalted. So that's our position. But we realize that we come in a position with people who, for whatever reason, and many times they're ex-members, our ex-ministers who feel that they won't say it this way, but basically they'd rather see us destroyed. And we say, I'm sorry, that's not our mission. We're going to survive. And we realize that, therefore, to use a British term, we're kind of at loggerheads with that idea. We're not here to be destroyed. It may be that God, in his sovereign wisdom, wants us to sink beneath the waves. If he does, then we will. But at this time, we're not in the business to do that. We're in the business to tell the story of what he's done.
And you asked specifically, John, how you can help. And I think the best way to help is to try to guarantee that counter-cult ministries and people in general are not being misinformed about what's happening in the Worldwide Church of God or what has happened. And I think that's a real specific point, because I think you would agree with me that people who are in positions of spiritual leadership who misinform people are being spiritual abusive. And when old tapes are circulated, like a counter-cult conference on what's happening in the Worldwide Church of God, vintage 1992 or vintage 1994, is being sold, that is misinforming people. You need to keep current. But that would be the only, let's say, plea that I would make. If I apologize if that comes across too much as a challenge, because I don't mean it that way. But that would be the one thing I would ask.
If I can just make one comment on the spiritual abuse, because I know some of our members would probably like to make this. Spiritual abuse, they would hold to be distinct from physical and emotional abuse, so that even when the situation removes itself, you say all the abusive pastors have left, and then on the other end you have 2,000 prayer groups that are meeting and some healing is taking place here, you still have the consequences of a spiritual effect on people, you know, whether it can be works-oriented, control-oriented, and all the rest that has to be taken care of. And one of the things that we've begun to realize is sometimes you do need some special training, some help to understand that, to deal with it. Sometimes you need recovery groups. You may want to consider that as maybe a part of a dynamic that might be missing there. That's all basically that I would say. Yeah.
When people need that kind of help, we refer them to Christian counselors. We don't take that on ourselves. So that is an element that does take place. It's not ignored or abandoned. Now I had one other thought about that, and it has evaporated, but and it's not retrieving.
We refer people, for instance, to Christian groups like Men with Meyer. All of our pastors are asked to do referrals in that regard. One point about that there was a point not too long ago when we embarked on some spiritual healing and some organized efforts at doing so. And unfortunately, perhaps the time was not right, because we willingly say that we have gotten in God's way in many, many respects in this, and we've learned that. But it kind of boomeranged, and it seemed that more people were hurt through this than actually helped. And I do not say that to blame any human being or any group. It's just that it didn't seem to be a good time. Things that were healing were kind of ripped open and wounds, and so it was a very tender situation. It seemed at one time to be making some headway, and then so we've kind of... I noted ironically that the couple of attempts we've made have themselves become abusive in a hurry, and the healers have become the abusers, and we don't mean that pejoratively or about any particular people, but it's a sensitive situation, and we're seeking God's help, and we're seeking the body of Christ's help and how they can come alongside us and help in that regard. And we realize simply because a couple of negative efforts or examples have occurred thus far, it doesn't throw all of that into a cocked hat and means that it's no good. It just means that, unfortunately, at this particular time, we've had some negative experience with it.
I thought of one more question that wasn't asked that I was anticipating that I think is an important or significant one to be addressed. Some have wondered what's to prevent me from, when we sell the church property in Pasadena, 51 acres that we own, what's to prevent me from just pocketing some of the money and nobody to be the wiser? And there are several things that prevent that. First of all, I'm accountable to God, and I wouldn't do that. If I did, I think my family would leave me, and I don't want that to happen either. But more importantly, specific safeguards would include that any sale of something significant like that in the state of California is supervised by the Attorney General of the state of California. And so for me to pull something off like that, I would have to bribe him significantly to get away with it. But on top of that, Deloitte & Touche is supervising the sale of the property as well to give an accounting. So there's plenty of safeguards in place that would prevent such a thing from happening. And generally the ones who ask that kind of question or are concerned haven't been our current membership, but generally people who've left our fellowship angry or have some axe to grind or for some reason someone has created a distrust in their thinking. But that was one I was hoping would be asked.
And a brief addition to that for the record on the tape, each member of the board, while some may say it's a rubber stamp board, has a fiduciary responsibility, as anyone who serves on a board knows, and they will have to either accept or reject the decision as to the amount of money that is accepted for the properties and its disbursement. And each one of those members is fully aware that if they do not agree, they'll have to resign. And if board members resign when Joe is trying to pull off something, that's another safeguard. I happen to be a board member, and I'm well aware of my own fiduciary responsibilities, and I have no intention of going to jail or any other other place, let alone being found to be in disfavor with my lord.
We're not getting rich from doing this job. In fact, if anything, it's taken some years off our life. That's for the Lord to decide. But you know, in the height of the changes we've made, there was a period of time of almost a year where I was enduring weekly death threats. And that scripture that some will want to kill you thinking they do God a favor really came to mind on a daily basis. And that's part of the story that seems to remain untold and not communicated as well. We've, by the grace of God, been able to hang in there.
I know we're racing the clock. What I could take 2 minutes for a spiritual abuse. Joe doesn't tell this story often, but I think it's a story that would be better coming from my lips, and it doesn't come from our lips very often either. Joe's mother, years ago, was the subject of spiritual abuse within our church by several ministers who have formed their own ministries. She had a nervous breakdown, and Joe's father lived with his wife in that condition for many years before Joe's father died. But the Koch family is no stranger to spiritual abuse. Joe's mother continues to only be able to function to the degree that she does under medication. And Joe and his wife took care of her for some time, and now she's with Joe's sister. So, you know, spiritual abuse, we're not off here somewhere on some other planet. We haven't experienced it. We know spiritual abuse.
I've had a number of the heavy authority, the finances, the role of the pastor
general. I got a whole slew, but you covered them. So there was one other one that came up. I think we can get in, but this had to do with the ambassador report, and you're well familiar with it. And I guess the question, you know, resides: how accurate was it? Did it influence you or help you any in the process? And what's your relationship to it today?
I'll talk about that here, may I? The ambassador report started years ago as a reaction to many of the abuses of primarily Garnet Hit Armstrong and then Herbert W. Armstrong after that. The ambassador report has continued and ironically remains mainly a secular kind of a publication. They have not taken any kind of... we've not been happy that we've embraced the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith. In fact, that seems to have just fallen. We don't even seem to have noticed the transformation. Rather, there's a cynical kind of a view about the Worldwide Church of God and many of our splinter groups today. It has not ever helped us. It may have helped certain people at the very beginning to leave the Worldwide Church of God, beginning of the Ambassador Report, which is around about 1978, I think, or 77, 75, somewhere in that period of time. But when you say help them to leave the Worldwide Church, for what?
usually cynicism, agnosticism, atheism. You say, well, it's better to be an atheist to be in the world. Well, I don't know. I guess, you know, we can start arguing it's better to be a Cubs fan than a White Sox fan, or, you know, whatever. What does one mean by that? But the Ambassador Report has never brought people to Christ. It's never helped them to come to the real solution, the real answer, which is Jesus Christ. And so it's been a negative, a cynical experience. The people who are who get into it and read it wind up being the worse for the experience, because it trumpets the negativism. And there's always this element, as you do with tabloids, of wondering how much is true and how much is false and how much is real and how much is imagined. And that's the kind of source that it's been. And I'm afraid that it really has not done any good gospel work.
Specifically if it's accurate in its content. And there are times when there is something that's accurate in it. But just as often there are things that are so spin doctored and sometimes whole cloth fabrications, and they report hearsay, it's not helped me. I don't find it in general to be an edifying publication. And in fact, at times it appears to me that it supports some of the splinter groups, rather than challenging them in a right way.
Is there any last comment that you'd like to make to us, to the audience, or to those listening?
Well, I would like to say to all of you who are present here today, and all of you, those of you on the tape, I would like to thank God for you. I would like to thank God that you listen, and that you've been willing and are willing to both listen, to judge, and discern. We're not doing a clever PR dance. If we were, we really have been the most incompetent PR people in the history of the world, due to the membership losses and the amount of money that we've lost and the kind of heartache and pain that we personally have endured, let alone ministers and members of the Worldwide Church of God. So we have nothing to prove. We're not on a big tour, a world tour, and we don't wear black t-shirts with all the places on the back where we've gone to try to influence people and pull the wool over your eyes. If you have any questions at any time about anything in the Worldwide Church of God, we're very happy to answer them. There's plenty of addresses, both electronic and postal, and phone numbers that you can get in touch with us in Pasadena, California, and we're happy to help. We thank you, though, for the prayers, as many of you have noted. We realize that your community is not monolithic either, and that please be patient with us as we react with you, because sometimes we've had some wonderful experiences and then we'll turn the corner and somebody's waiting for the club and bops us on the head one, and from the sort of the same generic ministry field. So be patient with us, as sometimes our reactions are not the best either. But we give God the glory that so many of you have come alongside of us and helped us. And we're not asking for help in terms of you dance out of here with some, oh, the Worldwide Church of God, it's wonderful, it's wonderful, it's wonderful. We're not saying that. We're just saying, would you please just listen? Would you please see what's happening? And would you please examine the source of the material that you get? Because oftentimes angry people, and people have many times reasons to be angry. In fact, usually anger is always reasonable. You know, when it's coming from an angry source, that's something you should be careful of. So we thank you for your help and for your prayers and for all that you've done for us. And if there's anything we can do to help, please let us know.
We met as a board of VMR this morning and talked about the whole situation. And as we concluded, we agreed, all of us that were present, that looking at all of the data and listening to everything, we certainly do consider the Worldwide Church of God to be within evangelical Christianity. We do not doubt that for a moment. We recognize that there are still things they're working through. There are probably still some challenges, and we're willing to stand with them. And what we would say to you, basically, is if you have questions or there are things maybe you don't agree with, we'd love to talk with you. And on the other hand, we'd like to say to Joe and to Greg that if you have problems or difficulties that you're going through that we can help you with, we'd be glad to do that as well. But basically, essentially, as you've listened, there may be some slight differences. We have them within our group too, you know, but and they're within our group. But we essentially do see them as evangelical, and we're willing to help. I mean, this is historic. He's right when he says they're writing the book. That's absolutely true. That's probably one of the reasons why the challenge is made. Why don't you start anew? If you have things that are called non-negotiables when you go back to Armstrong and all of those have gone away, what do you have that's left? You don't have what is the worldwide church of God historically. And so there are those people that will say, well, you can just as well close it up and start new. I think that's one route. But another route is to turn it around and make it into something new. And that's the route they have chosen. And I think it's a viable route, and I see it working, and I pray for it, and we'll work to help it along. And I hope you will, too. Well, let's stand and we'll close in prayer, okay? Father, we just do thank you for the Worldwide Church of God and its turnaround, and particularly as we've listened to Joe and Greg share with us. Just thankful for all that has happened, and as they have acknowledged, we too would acknowledge it is not by human effort, but it is by the working of your Spirit. We're just grateful that we can see in our time such a movement as this, so clearly biblical in the shift that has taken place theologically, and we just do thank you for that. We pray a blessing on them as they continue to make the advance and to move ahead. And we pray also that you will use us as we would speak with others to help others understand that God still is at work, and there is hope even for cults and for those ministries that are most deviant and at odds with Christianity. So grateful that we can have a part in that work when we work with cults. So thankful to see what you've done here. And we just do praise you even today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.